sense. Government being bigger than the people. Then he said, I must now bring this thing to life. Now remember what I said when I said that in government, people, the individuals, give up a little of their power to the government so the government could run. So the people, one dark night being what? Ignorance, looked up at Dr. Frankenstein's house and they saw all of this electricity going because Dr. Frankenstein had pressed the button and power, the people's power, had surged into the body of Frankenstein. And Frankenstein's eyes opened first, you see, because he was seeing what he was about to rule. Huh? And then his arm, you understand his arm, just one of these, you know? You remember that? Huh? What was that arm? The arm was the extension of his power from here over the people. You know, Dr. Frankenstein was standing back there just clapping because it looked like he was about ready to come off. And Frankenstein rose up off the table, you know, because he had all of these wires attached to him. The people were attached to him. The people's power had flowed into his body. And old Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein, was very pleased with himself. And at first, you see, Frankenstein, very stiff, would walk around like this, you understand? All right, which is government as it first starts is stiff, not flexible yet, you understand? Okay, old Frankenstein started walking around, and Dr. Frankenstein said, go do this. And Frankenstein looked at him and said, yes, master, and went over and did this and this. But then all of a sudden you see Frankenstein get a little looser, you understand? Because he was beginning to feel himself, huh? Feel the power in himself. Look at him being larger than his human creator. And old Frankenstein began to make some trips in darkness down the mountainside. And the people peeped Frankenstein, but they didn't know what to think. He didn't bother nobody at first, and they said, well, oh, that's Dr. Frankenstein. He's crazy. That's his monster. Then one evening, there was a little girl. Allegorically, the little girl representing new life and new intelligence coming out of the people. The little girl was sitting by some water. And what has our chief and mom taught us what water is? Water is morality. And she was sitting down there innocently playing with the water, and old Frankenstein stood by, and he stopped and looked at the little girl. And the little girl, being innocent, walked over and said, come play with me. Huh? And Frankenstein went over, and the little girl flipped the water up. And Frankenstein flipped the water up. And she flipped more water up, and Frankenstein flipped more water up. And they were just having a high old time until Frankenstein reached over and took the girl, snatched her, and drowned her in the water. And then he went back up the hill to Dr. Frankenstein's house. The father of the little girl went to the water, morality, saw his daughter drowned and crushed, and took her with tears in his eyes back to the village and said, look what Dr. Frankenstein's monster has done to my child. And the people were outraged. And so in darkness, they gathered fire in the form of torches. And what is fire? The desire of the people. And they went to get Frankenstein. And Frankenstein saw them coming, and he ran into a windmill. And what is a windmill? It is the device by which the power of wind, which is the people, generate power. And he went into the windmill, you understand, and the people threw the torches in. in and burn it down. And so the power of the people through fire, which was their desire, finally destroyed Frankenstein. Because they did not understand at first that they created Frankenstein, which is government, but then the will of Frankenstein became antagonistic to the will of the people, and then he began to subjugate and oppress and finally kill the people. And that is the problem with the American government today. The pioneers created a Frankenstein. And the Frankenstein has gotten so big and powerful that the people now can't get it. And they do not have the will and desire through the thoughts to kill it because they don't have the intelligence. They don't have the collective intelligence to do so. Why not? Because church has been separated from state. You see, church represents morality. And when you separate morality from power, you have sheer emotional energy which has no guidance and no direction, and it strikes out at anything which is the people who created it. So you cannot create a government and perpetuate a government unless you have in it morality. Now let's go back to Watergate. Billy Graham. Oh, Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham, you know, used to like to hang out at the White House. You understand? Be seen with President Nixon. Go in there and do some prayer services every now and then. And used to hobnob with the big wheel. But when Watergate broke, Billy Graham laid in the cut, y'all. Did not say a mumbling word. And you see, Watergate was an example of government, excuse the expression, caught with its pants down. And for that moment, the whole world saw the private parts of government. And for that moment, the whole world saw the corruption in government. And you know, the people couldn't do anything about it. And Billy Graham didn't do anything about it. The church didn't do anything about it. Because when government was separated from the church, morality didn't then became not a part of the church, but somewhere else. And pretty soon, the government had all the power. It had power over the church. The government says which religions can exist in this country and which can't. The government says which church will get tax exemptions and which can't. Now, who has the power? The church or the government? You understand? And so the church is subservient to government. The church serves government. It doesn't rule government. It doesn't place morality over government. So you cannot have the situation in Islam in which you separate morality from power. Because we are engaged in the oneness of creation, the physical, the rational, and the divine. The divine representing morality and the physical representing power. Without morality, there can be no just power. You just have power without morality. And what we are dealing with in this society is trying to couple the oneness of creation to put it all together so that we don't have a separation of church and state. And I'm not talking about Christianity so that the preachers and saints won't get mad. All I say is this. If you stand up for truth, no matter what book you get it out, it's God's truth. Because truth is original truth. People in this country, if you stand up for truth, no matter what the cost, then you in God's corner. But if you're diving, if you're dealing with expediency, if you're dealing with trying to get over practicality and pragmatism, then you're not a church. humanity, because it's been proved that man cannot live in harmony with his with himself and his nature without morality. Because it's something inside of us, the Chief Imam has taught, that causes us to continually to flirt with danger, to flirt with immorality. And we have to have a check on us, and that check is morality. And if we don't have that governing principle in our lives and in our community, then you've got a corrupt government that exists merely for the purpose, my brothers and sisters, of perpetuating its own programs and not God's programs. And as long as you have an institution that's perpetuating its own program and not God's program, then it cannot be for the people, it is for itself. So I say these few words to you for you to understand the importance of government as we are engaged in establishing and offering it here in the world community of Islam. On March 17, 1977, Imam Wallace D. Muhammad issued the following memorandum: Rules for the Organization and Operation of the Imam Consultation Board of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad Mosque, number 2. And I will read it. The Imam Consultation Board will be the only ruling body for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad Mosque, number 2. This board will consist of 9 members, all of whom shall be qualified imams, bringing church and state back together again. Allahu Akbar. Board will meet regularly at least once each week at a date and time established and approved by a majority of those persons appointed to the board. Jurisdiction and scope of this board. The Imam Consultation Board shall be the governing board for Mosque number 2. There shall no longer be a functioning local consensus board, and all of the matters which have heretofore been handled by the local consensus board shall hereinafter be handled by the Imam Consultation Board. But that don't mean that consensus is out. It only means the consensus board is out. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, 1975 edition, says consensus is defined as follows. Consensus is a group solidarity in sentiment and belief. It's general agreement. It is the judgment arrived at by most of those concerned. So the Imam Consultation Board will be the consensus board, but it will be called the Imam Consultation Board, operating on the basis of consensus. You know, everything must change, except truth. It never changes. Nothing remains the same. Sun comes from the sky, etc. The scope of the operations of the Imam Consultation Board shall include all matters pertaining to the administration and welfare of the general community, all matters of policy and administration of the mosque and its various departments will also be handled by the Imam Consultation Board. The board will be responsible for both the day-to-day administration of mosque affairs, as well as making policy decisions concerning the operations of Mosque number 2. The Imam Consultation Board shall, in handling matters which are beyond its experience and expertise, for example, business, accounting, or legal affairs, draw upon the resources of the general mosque community in the various departments of the mosque. The membership of the Imam Consultation Board shall be determined initially by Imam W.D. Muhammad. Imam Muhammad has determined that a total of 9 persons shall compose the initial board's membership. The initial board shall consist of the following named persons: the Honorable Sheikh James Abdul Aziz Shabazz, Dr. Abdul Salam, Dr. Abdul Aleem Shabazz, Dr. Naeem Akbar, Imam Kamaluddin, Imam Nasir Ahmed, Sister Aisha Kutba, Attorney Saad El Amin and Imam Kareem Abdel Aziz. Voting. The Honorable Sheikh James Shabazz shall serve as the senior advisor to the Imam Consultation Board. Given the responsibility of this office, the senior advisor will not vote on issues which come before the board. Again, the senior advisor is not a partisan, he's not an advocate. He's a man of wisdom who gives the benefit of his wisdom and then lays back and see if we got sense enough to follow it. Given the long tenure of Sheikh Shabazz with the World Community of Islam, and given his designation as senior advisor to the board, his comments, observations, and suggestions should be given the respect and weight as would be given the most respected member of the World Community of Islam in the West. The board shall elect a convener who shall serve for a period of 3 consecutive months and whose duties are to prepare the agenda for the meeting, supervise the preparation of minutes of all meetings, establish protocol and maintain order in all meetings, initiate call meetings or other special meetings, and where necessary, represent the Imam Consultation Board and authorize meetings of the general mosque community, for example, committee meetings, departmental meetings, etc. The convener shall be chosen by a majority vote of the board and shall be limited to serving 1 3-month term, because we're going to spread the action. Unless by unanimous vote of the board, he or she is elected to a second or third consecutive term. The purpose for this, of course, is to see how each of our members function in the chair. In order to maintain neutrality and to properly guide the board in its decision-making function, the convener will not vote unless it's necessary to cast a vote to break a tie. So out of the 9, there will only be 7 that vote. That is, the senior advisor and the convener shall not vote. Except for the senior advisors of the board and the convener, all of the members of the board will have 1 vote on each issue upon which a vote is necessary. The board may enact any method of recording its vote, for example, a roll call vote, a general show of hands, or if the board so desires, a secret vote ballot. For conducting a meeting, the agenda for all meetings shall be divided into 2 separate phases. Matters involving the general community, which will be placed at the beginning of the agenda, and then all other items which do not involve the general community at the end of the agenda. During the meeting involving community business, non-board members and guests will be permitted to attend and to participate in discussions on issues which involve the general community. Guests will be normally limited to department heads, committee representatives, and those persons who were formerly members of the local consensus board, unless otherwise specifically invited. Under no circumstances will these guests be entitled or permitted to cast a vote on any issue. However, their expertise, interest, and knowledge concerning community problems should be given appropriate weight and consideration by the board before the board casts a vote on that issue. After matters of community business have been concluded and items on the agenda regarding those issues have been addressed, guests will be asked to leave the meeting and the board will then continue in executive session with the remaining items on the agenda. Special officers. There shall no longer be the office of organization president or president. In his place will be an executive director. The director shall possess the necessary skills, abilities, and experience to supervise and coordinate the staff activities of mosque department. He or she shall be a full-time salaried employee of the mosque and shall report to the Imam Consultation Board. Now, for those of you all on hookup, this is important. The resident imam. The person who is the imam in charge of the mosque shall be referred to as resident imam to distinguish his position from other imam positions in that particular mosque. In the case of mosque number 2, the resident imam will be Sheikh James Shabazz, who has been appointed to this position by Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, which has in turn been ratified by this body. In a larger mosque, such as mosque number 2, one person may not hold both the position of resident imam and executive director. In smaller mosques, however, where there are less than 200 members or where there is a small administrative staff, the position of resident imam and executive director may be held by the same person. There shall be an annual election in the mosque, and the only persons who will be elected by the body will be imams. Those elected as imams will serve on the imam consultation board. Where possible and practical, there shall be an odd number of persons serving on the board, for example, 3, 5, 7, or 9. And that's obvious. We don't want to have a situation where you have even numbers so that you end up with a deadlock in a vote. The imam consultation board shall appoint department heads for the administrative departments of the mosque, for example, treasurer, accountant, principal of the school, legal counsel, director of community services, BAP consultant, and such other mosque departments as are necessary for the effective and efficient operation of the mosque. Now, there's some other things in this concerning removal of people from positions, minutes of meetings, etc., which I will not belabor the time to deal with because this will be issued and sent out to all mosques and also put in and published probably in the Bilalian News so that everyone will be apprised of it. Unlike the rest of the general governmental community throughout the world, we are blessed with a constitution which is 1,400 years old, which is the Holy Quran. It ain't subject to political differences. You know, vagaries of human understanding, political considerations, or the other things which human beings generally bring to bear on things so that things are so hazy from one time to another that you don't know what principle really is. The imams are above politics. They have one function and one function only in the mosque, to keep the community on the righteous path of Islam. So therefore, their whole approach is not political, it's spiritual. And that brings the oneness back into government. It brings the rational, the physical, and the divine. The chief imam has stated on several occasions, again in Juma, that one of our major problems as a people is that whenever something happens, government never tries to appeal to our intellect, always to our emotions. We have tried to appeal to your intellect today. We have tried to indicate to you that it is important that the governmental structure of the mosque be tied in immediately because the growth of this community, not of Islam. Remember, there's a difference between Islam as a religion and this community as a body. We happen to be a community that espouses and believe in Islam, but we will not progress if we do not have our proper governmental structure together. Okay? Because you can practice Islam as an individual, or you can practice it as a community. We have chosen to practice it in the form of a community. So the growth of our community comes first from our ability to govern ourselves, to settle differences among each other, to stay on the righteous path of Islam, to follow the teachings of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the Sunnah, the other learned things of Bukhari and Muslim, the Hadith. All of these things are our guides to living. They're time immemorial. They are as living today as they were when they were revealed to Prophet Muhammad over 1,400 years ago. So we don't have any question of precedent. Precedent has been set. We don't have any question of what righteousness is. It comes directly from God. It's in the book. And all we have to do is read it, understand it, and obey it. As-salamu alaykum.
Now, brothers and sisters, we're about to hear the tape that Imam Wallace D. Muhammad made on last Friday at Juma prayer, the khutbah, that he delivered But before we start the tape, we want you to stand for a few minutes. Just stand, you know, and kind of Now, while you're standing, now the what Attorney Saad Al-Amin read a few minutes ago is applicable. Immediately, it will be sent to all of the mosques throughout the world community of Islam. It will be made available right away. So I want not only here at mosque number two, but all of the mosques throughout the country. And brothers and sisters, again, I want you to remind you, as soon as the tape is over, we do not want you to jump up and walk out of the mosque. Let us be disciplined, is that right? We began with prayer, we're going to end with prayer. And we're going to pray together. So keep that in mind. Also, I would like to announce to all of the mosques who are tuned in to call in their attendance reports immediately after Imam W.D. Muhammad finishes speaking on the tape. So again, if it pleases Allah, we also will have an additional surprise right after the tape. So now, brothers and sisters, we want you to sit down again, get comfortable, not too comfortable though.
Later on.
All right, our engineer is about ready, and the tape will start immediately.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God most gracious, most merciful, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahda. I bear witness openly that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And I bear witness openly that Muhammad is his slave servant and his messenger. Dear beloved Muslim people, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. Today, for our khutbah, I want to reflect on the Quran and how the Quran directs us to see the signs of Almighty God in the natural creation, signs that He has made in the natural creation for our guidance. Allah the Most High says in the Quran that in the skies and in the earth and in what is between sky and earth and in ourselves there are instructing signs. Almighty God instructs us through the signs that He has established, or by the signs that He has established in creation. If we would only observe these signs, then we would never lose faith in the existence and the presence of Almighty God. For Almighty God has always been present in this world in his creation, in his science, and in the activity that we experience as graces from Almighty God. So we know in Islam that God is not creation or visible matter or something that is on time, that comes in existence and undergoes changes of decay and has to be reformed. But God is the creator who was never born, never made, but has existed eternally and exists eternally. And Almighty God is seen and unseen. That is, he is evident, apparent, obvious, and also hidden from our perception. But this should not make us feel that God is less real, because in our very lives, as controls in our lives, and those things that are influencing us in our lives, many of them are not visible, cannot be seen with the physical eye. I speak like this to you because we are a society that has been conditioned to look for God in physical images. We are not pagans, but we have been conditioned to look for God in a physical image. When we think of the great wonders of God, and his creation, how the little things that are not detectable by the physical eye are really the most powerful things in the environment, in the creation. The sun is a ball of fire very distant from us, but its invisible energies reach us and grow the food that we eat and give us the strength, the physical strength that we have. And then in our own makeup, there are forces. Forces of joy, forces of sadness, forces of intelligence that are working in our lives, and these forces are the real forces that control or dominate our being. We know that the unseen forces are strongest in our lives as influences. The man who is young-looking, healthy-looking, youthful, he can get problems into his life, problems, family problems, job problems, and these problems that are invisible can actually change his physical form. Make him begin to look old and weak, gray his hair. And what is this wearing? It's nothing that we can see with the eye. We can't even take a microscope and find it. It's something that has no material body. But look what this force does to our material body. So we have to, as human beings, believe and the force other than physical matter. And human beings have this nature. This is our nature. No one had to come and convince human beings that there are forces that you should respect that are non-material. The most primitive, the youngest of civilizations, the youngest of societies, the most primitive societies have come to that belief without science, without preachers coming to preach to them. It's just a natural thing for human beings to come into a belief in powers and forces that are above the physical creation. And this is the nature in us that leads us to the correct belief in God, to the correct worship of God. We begin as babies in everything. We begin as babies in worldly knowledge, and we grow into scientific knowledge. We begin as babies, that is, societies, begin as babies in spiritual knowledge, and we grow in spiritual knowledge. And science tells us that Almighty God has helped science get where it is today. I remember reading a book by Einstein, some writings on Einstein, pardon me, wherein Einstein was given credit to Almighty God. I also remember reading a book on the life of the one who invented the penicillin. What's his name? Pasteur, I believe, isn't it? Yes. And he was telling how he felt God present in his experiment and how God made possible his great success. And we know as Muslims that many great scientists came up in Islam. And they were not only men who discovered God working in their experiments, but they were men who were motivated to become scientists by Islam. So we see evidence of God's working in science and evidence of God's working in the human, ordinary human life. And this evidence is convincing proof to us that Almighty God exists. We don't have to see him as we see each other. In fact, if we come into the right understanding, the way we see each other in our hearts is not the way we see each other with our eyes. And the way we see each other with our hearts is the real seeing. The way we see each other with our eyes is not the real seeing. So Almighty God wants us to be aware of little things that are happening all about us, in the skies, in the earth, in the activity that goes on between sky and earth. If we would just think on these things, we will get renewed faith. We will get faith. We will become faithful people. We will have faith. We will know that God exists. And we will know that he has the power to do whatever he will. Because everything, as the Quran says, everything in the heavens and everything in the earth bears witness to the existence of Almighty God Most High. Everything. So if we had the interest and the time to really look and examine what is going on about us in the sky and on earth and everywhere, we would see plain signs of God and his presence and his great wonders, his great gifts, his great generosity to man. Almighty God has made the whole heavens and earth and everything that exists, yourself and everything that exists, to give off kind of message, to give off impulses, a kind of pulsation, pardon me, a kind of pulsation. And this pulsation carries thoughts to your mind, thoughts to your mind. Now, if we had nothing to listen to but God's creation, we wouldn't go wrong. But when man comes into the picture and begins to stray from God's creation and come up with his own ideas of what the environment should be like, then his environment begins to influence us, and we get the same pulsations from his environment. So what we have as trouble in our lives come from bad pulsations, the pulsations that made by man, not by Almighty God. So when we come out of the house in the street, we see man's creation. We look at the billboards, we see what man is suggesting to our mind. And this man is not a man that fears God. This is a man that fears poverty.
He wants the billboard to bring us to his store, or to the store where his product is sold, you see? And we wake up in the morning, we turn on TV, and we get the pulsations from the TV. These are not the pulsations from Almighty God's creation. These are pulsations from this man who wants you to buy the product that he has for sale at some store, you see? So what we have is a world that has become so filled now with pulsations from man, materialistic man, weak man, that we have to battle for our lives to survive harder than the primitive man has to battle in the wild jungle. You see, our world is more filled with enemy forces, forces that are designed to hurt our good nature, than the forces of the jungles, wherever, than the jungles were ever filled with forces of violence or forces of wild creatures against man. We could go right now to the jungles, and in a little time, we could establish a peaceful, healthy, loving society for ourselves. But look how hard it is to establish that society in the modern world. It is because the modern world is more corrupt, more fraught with evils and dangers to human life than the jungles ever was. So people, let us remember that we live in very, very difficult times. That our world places on us a burden heavier than that was placed on any people before our time. Because our world is bigger now, it is more filled with the foolishness of sinners' minds, not righteous people's minds. People who sin, they have filled our world with foolish suggestions. Silly suggestions. They will do anything to keep us as a resource camp for them. Whenever they want to resupply themselves, they just increase their production in our field. And they've used us just like people use an experimentation, a field for experimentation. They use us just as people use a field to grow them food. They see the people as a material resource field. You have to understand. And nothing can save us but a lost truth. Nothing can save us but Islam. Because the other religions that exist, those religions have been exploited. They have been exploited and turned into tools to aid the exploitation of human beings. You see? You say, oh, have Christianity been made a tool of exploitation? Yes, it has. Certainly it has. Those people are not as careful as we are about preserving the purity of their religion. In fact, they encourage people to experiment with their religion. They encourage people to experiment with their scriptures. If any Muslim would begin experimenting with the Holy Quran, oh, his life would be in danger. Because Muslims will kill him for that. But in the Christian society, any Christian can just take up the scriptures of the Bible and play with them, experiment with them. And the people will be looking at him with anticipation, anticipating that this man may come up with a better religion. So their mind, their people of this world, are people who like experimentation in their religion, and they hope that somebody will come up with a better religion. Catholicism, Protestantism, and whatever you come up with, they hope that maybe something will come up better. And what are they looking for? Something that gives them more freedom to do as they please. But this kind of mind is not acceptable in Islam. We can't experiment with our religion to come up with something that pleases us better. We have to accept what God has given us and then make our lives conform to that. God won't allow us to fit our religion to our own desires. We must fit our desires to our religion. And that's the difference between Muslim mind and non-Muslim mind.
four phrases of the law. Never doubt that Almighty Allah is ever present. Ever present. He's as close to you, the Quran says, to Prophet Muhammad and to every believer, as your jugular vein. The jugular vein is inside your body, and it carries blood to the head. And if someone cuts the jugular vein, there's no more food going to the brain. So Allah is as close to you as that source that feeds your brain. In fact, He is the source that feeds your brain. And if you just turn off the foolishness of this world and apply your good senses and listen to Allah, listen to the Quran, follow Prophet Muhammad, you will gain your life again. You will get your life again. And you will get your good senses again. Allahu Akbar. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We pray that Allah's peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad, the last and universal messenger. We pray Allah's peace and blessings be upon his descendants, on the followers, on the servants, the righteous servants, all of them. We pray that Allah increase the faith of this new community that is rising in America and increase our desire for knowledge, for Islamic knowledge. Increase our desire for obedience in our lives. Because what we have today in this world is a lack of appreciation for obedience. The homes are destroyed because there's no more value placed on obedience. Children don't have to obey parents. Wife doesn't have to obey a husband. In fact, they're shocked when some husbands say, "You don't obey me." So what in the heck are you? Who are you to obey? Say, "You don't obey me." That's what they say, you see? Say, "Well, girl, you don't obey me." Say, "Boy, you don't obey me." You see? So we don't have any respect for obedience anymore. I remember in America, I'm an American, I was born here. I wasn't born on the moon, I was born here. Born in Detroit, Michigan, raised up from a little child, less than 1 year old, in Chicago. Been in Chicago for 43 years almost. And I've lived with our people, and I've lived with American people. And I remember when I was a child that wives had some respect for husbands. I've heard women say, "Well, I have to ask my husband." How often do you hear women say today, "I have to ask my husband"? You know, even two roomers just living together somewhere, they have more respect for each other than most of these husband and wives have for each other. You see, roomers live together, say, "Look, I think I'm going to buy a new lamp. What do you think about it, partner?" "Well, you think we need a new lamp in this room?" "Yeah, well, who's going to pay for it?" You know, they begin to discuss it, right? They begin to discuss it. But the husband, he goes in and come out, no communication with the wife, no discussion. The wife goes in and out, no communication, no discussion. She buys beans, rice, hot dogs, piece of fruit, her favorite cake or pie. She didn't ask what was your favorite cake or pie. You go out and come in with your TV dinner. You didn't ask if she would like to have TV dinner. You see, just living like we have no relationship with each other. So it's a loss of relationships. Relationships are not counted of value anymore. So Muslims can't live like this. Allah did not send Prophet Muhammad to tell us, "I come to destroy relationships. I come to set father against mother, mother against daughter." That's the Christian Bible teaching. not Islam. Islam comes to unite the family, unite the community, you see? And Islam teaches us that if, even if our parents disbelieve in Islam, we shouldn't cut off the relationship. Says, bear patiently with them in this life. That's what the Quran teaches us. Bear patiently with them. Says, never say so much to your parents as fool on you. Afa, fool on you. No. Says, lower the wings of humility to them. Have you ever been in the country? When I was a child, we could see it in the city, the chickens. How the mother chicken, when she hears something that she thinks might threaten her little babies, or when the storm is coming up, or when she sends her little chicks want cover, how she open up her wings and let them come under, and she lower her wings down and just cover them up. Cover them up from view. You don't see them. They're up under her wings. You see? Well, Allah in the Quran tells us to open our wings up. Open our wings up to our parents when they're in old age. And let them come under our wings of protection. You see? This is what the Quran tells us. It says, and when you get to be big and grown, even if they don't agree with you, never say so much to them as fool on you. You see? So we need Islam in order to survive today. Nothing can make us survive. Nothing can keep us on this earth as human beings. We can stay on the earth, but we're going to be something less than human beings. We're going to be something less than animals if we don't get Islam into our lives. Now, as Muslims, we have to be sensible beings. Islam didn't come to us to spook us up and to make us think that life can be lived without sense, can be lived without intelligence. The Holy Quran, when God speaks, he's addressing our moral nature. He's addressing our spiritual nature. And more than any other time, he's addressing our intelligence more than he's addressing anything else. The appeal to the thinking man, Holy Quran, the old thinking man, old rational man, all observant people, people who observe, people who give thought to things, people who have senses. Is that right? This is the Holy Quran. It appeals to the mind, the brain. Aqilun, those who use their brain. Is that right? It appeals to the Aqilun, those who use their brain. So the Holy Quran is not a body of knowledge that just wants to excite you spiritually or excite your emotions. It wants to excite life, to provoke life, intelligent life in your makeup, so that you will be able to use the best of yourself, the strongest part of yourself. What is the strongest part of the man? Is it his spirit? No. The spirit is the strongest part of man for destruction. But there is something stronger in man for salvation. Oh, I believe the spirit is the strongest for salvation. Spirit without intelligence is nothing but forces for destruction. Intelligence must lead spirit. Do you think God is God because he's some emotional existence? No, he's God because he is just. He's wise. He's the highest in knowledge. He embodies all knowledge. He has all the knowledge. The book says he's a light. Light means knowledge, truth. You understand? So if God was only spirit, emotionalism, or emotion, he wouldn't be light, he'd be darkness. What light can we find in spirit unless that spirit is lit with knowledge? Now, as Muslims, we have to keep our minds open. We have to keep our senses alive. We have to realize that God has evolved life from stage up to stage. He evolved. told by the Bible, by the Holy Quran, by many scriptures. But the Holy Quran is more complete. God has completed and perfected his knowledge for us in the Holy Quran. The Bible says man is made from clay. I'm not going to hold you too long, but I just want you to see something. It says a man is made from clay. God revealed to Prophet Muhammad to say, yes, man is made from clay, but also sounding clay. What do we mean by sounding clay? When you hit soft clay, it gives you nothing back. You see? It just receives what you gave it. You hit soft clay, it receives an indentation. But you strike hard clay, it gives you back a sound. Is that right? So man is not only impressionable, but he's also capable of expression. And just like in our human nature, we have received the indentation, the imprint from our society, from our elders, from our parents, from those before us, and from the people in this society. Likewise, we are also capable of giving back, of expressing ourselves. So we as leaders, we are not only responsible to make the correct indentation in the human being, put the correct imprint, or make the correct impression in the human being, but we are also responsible for what comes back to us from the human being. Is that right? So Allah in the Holy Quran, instructing Prophet Muhammad, revealed to him that the human being is not in just the nature of soft clay, but he's also in the nature of hard clay. That when you strike it, it gives you back a sound. So he's capable also of expression. So we should see human beings as responsible creatures. Responsible creatures, not just babies. The message of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that people are babies. But the Holy Quran is telling us, yes, they are babies from the beginning. But they move on up and become responsible for themselves. They don't only receive imprints, but they give off expression. Is that right? Sound and clay. Then, if we understand this, that man is a growing life, growing up from inferior stages to higher stages, we can look at our world and examine it and see, are we growing up, are we growing down? Are we growing up, are we going down? What is the nature of our makeup today? The nature of the makeup of modern society is emotionalism. The dominant force in our lives today is emotionalism. What does God say? He says that he made us in stages of development. In our early stages, the emotional nature is more dominant. The baby is more emotional. Cries, laughs, smiles, right? The baby is more emotional. But the more we go up, the more we move out of that sphere into a higher sphere. When we come in a higher sphere, no longer do those things dominate us that dominate us yesterday. New and higher and greater powers begin to dominate us. So when we grow up from the baby life, then reason begins to dominate us. We begin to be controlled and dominated by human reason, by good senses. Is that right? Even when the president appeals to the community, does he appeal to community to the good senses of the community? I want you to observe what is going on to you today in this world. Does the president appeal to our good senses? When he talks to his peers, people on his level in government, he talks to them as though they have rational power. But when the president talks to the common masses, he appeals to our emotional makeup. Because he knows that the life of the masses in the Western world is not a rational life, but emotional life. He knows it's hopeless if he tried to appeal to the good senses of the society. This is a long process. He'll have to talk for 2 hours to reach us. That's what he should do. The time is now such that we have